Y'all don't look real happy this morning. Something up? I mean, you should be really happy with that extra hour of sleep.
That's right.
Look at your neighbor and tell him it's good to see you this morning, okay? Just look at someone.
It's good to see you. Get there.
And if that doesn't help, we have leftover candy from Friday night at the table by the coffee for you. So on the way up, you can get some candy. How'd it go for Halloween at your house? Did it go okay? My son was projecting 200. We only had 150 kids, but I'll tell you what, the neighborhood was crazy. They gave out a lot of gospel literature, so we thought that's pretty good. So we were thankful for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. I'm going to review a little bit. I wasn't going to, but some of you weren't here, so I really want to log into this. This is a very, very important chapter. We're just going to go over the next paragraph. But I'm going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, 5, and 6, where Paul says, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Following your outline, just to review a little bit, for those of you who weren't here, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is very, very important, and we want to take our time going through this for at least three reasons. Number one, because, and this is written out for you, we are living in a celebrity-driven age. And Paul will deal with this in the whole book of 2 Corinthians. Believers, I am. I'm influenced by celebrities. Are you influenced by celebrities? Anytime I run into a Christian celebrity, I want them to sign my Bible. It's amazing. I can't get over it, but it just influences you. And as I said, 2 Corinthians will deal with this. I gave you a second reason that why we want to... Is that your cell phone going off? What is that? Sounds like a spaceship somewhere. Okay, second reason. I don't know. Doug, you might be right after all. Okay, second reason I gave you is because... Second Corinthians chapter 3 is important because of the continuing covenant confusion. There's a lot of confusion. We said that last week about new covenant versus old covenant, and we want to address that. And then we said we want to look at chapter 3 because of the change that is expected. Chapter 3... Go to the end of the chapter there, verse 18, where Paul says, "For we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed." We are in a process of being spiritually changed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Chapter 3 will teach us that every believer can change. Every believer ought to change, and God has given us His Word, focusing on the glory of Christ to expedite that spiritual transformation, and it reminds us not to give up on fellow Christians. They can change. We can change by the grace of God. Then last day, on your notes, last Lord's Day, we looked at chapter 3, 1-3, where Paul went over the commendation that is genuine. The false teachers... We're saying that Paul doesn't count. He's a false apostle. He's in it for the money. And that he needs letters of commendation that they would carry around proving that he was genuine. He says, we do not need letters. I do not need letters. I do not need proof that I am legitimate. Why? Because, verse 2, the proof is in the product, and they, the Corinthians, were that product. Verse 2. You yourselves, that's the church, change lives, are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. The proof is in the product, and they were that product. It's the same with anything today, isn't it? Why do we use certain products? Why do we do certain things? Because they work. We can see that they work, and I can illustrate that more, but I won't. The test of any ministry is the people. And what we tried to say last week, we'll say it again because this is so important. You as a believer in Jesus Christ, being transformed into the glory of Christ. You are a walking digital billboard. Your testimony is very, very important before the watching world. And by the way, I wasn't going to jump into this until the first Sunday of Advent, which is what, the last Sunday in November, but it's time to get busy for Christmas, okay? I have a neighbor, and I don't know how he does it. He doesn't have a big yard, but when he's done decorating, he can't fit another Christmas decoration on that property. You know who I'm talking about. And yesterday, I was doing what I do on Saturdays, and I rode past him, and he and his wife were out there putting up all these Christmas decorations. The day before, they had Halloween decorations all over the place, and I rolled down my window, and I said, "Hey, you guys aren't wasting any time, are you?" They said, "No," and they kept going. Amazing. We have Christmas literature out here for you today. Let's get busy. People are thinking Christmas. I started giving this stuff out already. We need to get out there with the gospel, right? Very, very important. Now, in 2 Corinthians, we're going to backtrack a little. I'm following your outline. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 16, latter part of the verse, where Paul asks, in the middle of his defense, he asks a very humbling question. In chapter 2, backing up a little bit, verse 16, end of the verse, he says, "Who is adequate? Who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient?" And that's in contrast to the false apostles or Judaizers who thought they were self-sufficient because they could keep the law. Paul was talking about genuine confidence, genuine confidence. And Paul's confidence was found, like where we need to find our confidence and sufficiency, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts, I'm going to backtrack a little bit more here. In Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to look at two different parts of this morning. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, we have part of Paul's testimony, part of his biography. We have, and I'm picking it up, this is the Lord Jesus' words to Ananias. "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, for Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel.'" Verse 16, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." What did God say? Paul's going to learn what he's going to have to do for Christ, and he's going to learn about his sufficiency and his adequacy in the Apostle Paul, in the person and work of Christ. Philippians chapter 3 is another good portion of God's word to remind ourselves when we talk about genuine confidence or sufficiency. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul was laying out his resume before the church. Some of them were questioning him. And he says this. This is great. I use this passage often with people. He says, "For we are the circumcision. We worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus." And here it is. "We put no confidence" where? No confidence in ourselves. The Judaizers were doing that. Very easy to do that. And then he goes into a little background here. He says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." And listen to this. You know his background. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, "As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless." I mean, that's pretty impressive. That's very, very impressive. And if Paul wanted to, he could say, I find all my adequacy, all my sufficiency in who I am and what I have accomplished. But what's he say? Verse 7. And this would have been shocking to those who heard it for the first time. We've read it many, many times, so we think we know it, but it would have been shocking. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but from that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. His confidence, his adequacy is found in Christ and Christ alone, and that's where we need to be. Now, there's two qualifications here I want to give you this morning. You know this. There's probably more than two, but there's at least two qualifications you and I need to be pursuing if we want to be used by the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? This is not deep, but this is just what the Bible teaches all over the place. I'll just give you a little bit here. If you're going to be used by God, number one, you and I must be pursuing humility. You and I must be pursuing humility. And that's growing in grace. What does God say about arrogance and pride? How does he feel about it? Pretty strong. What's it say? Word of God says God hates. He hates arrogance and pride. And arrogance and pride can be produced by a celebrity culture in which you and I are living. We mentioned that Michael Faircloth is the piano player from Sandy Cove, and we're having him here because we have a little bit of connection with Bill Welty from Keswick. Bill was our CEO, president of America's Keswick for, I think, 25, 26, 27 years. And before he came to Keswick, he's become a good friend. Before he came to Keswick, he was a number two man at Sandy Cove. And often I will, when I'm down at Keswick, I will sit down with Bill and talk to Bill, as some of you do. And I'll ask him about some of the very famous Christian celebrities that they have had at Sandy Cove over the years. They brought in who's who of the Christian world. And he would say, some of these men, some of these women and musicians are very humble. They're very Christ-like. They're very good to be with. But disappointingly, he would tell me, some of these people who you buy their books, you like them, you quote them, they're extremely arrogant. And I say, Bill, what do you mean by that? And he would say, you'd be surprised. Before they come and speak at Sandy Cove, they give us a whole list. They want this to eat, this to drink. I'd go on and on and on and on. And he said, if they don't get what they want, you would believe the fit they can throw. That's disappointing, isn't it? Because the Word of God says that you and I, all of us, need to be pursuing humility. And the key to that is self-denial. What's self-denial? What is self-denial? Saying no to myself and yes to Christ continually. Here's a Bible verse for you. You know it. But here's a good one to pray over. John chapter 3, verse 30. The great John the Baptist, said this when the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene. Here's a great verse. He said in John 3, verse 30, speaking of Jesus, he must increase, but I must what? Decrease. Isn't that good? He must increase, I must decrease. We must be, if we're going to be used, and we want to be used, we must be pursuing humility, growing in grace. And second, and maybe not in order of priority necessarily, if we want to be used by God, we need to be growing in trust or growing in faith. Faith grows. It is not static. Our faith needs to grow as we are exposed to the Word of God. And that's why we read Psalm 20 this morning. Psalm 20, verse 7 and 8. You know it. We just read it. The psalmist says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of our Lord, our God. And by the way, is there anything wrong if you're an army back there of having chariots? Anything wrong with that? Say no real loud.
No.
All right. Thanks, Mike. Anything wrong with having a lot of horses? Vic? No. All right. What's the problem? What's the problem with having all this high-powered stuff today? What's the problem? Putting our trust in the wrong object. Be careful today, because we think we have the best government and on and on and on it goes. Be careful we don't put our confidence there. Because we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. needs to be. Back to 2 Corinthians. Let me take you back to chapter 1 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because Paul would learn this lesson. It's a lifelong lesson, growing in grace, growing in trust, growing in deeper confidence here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul was going over some of his background, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, Paul said this. This is really good. This is autobiographical in a sense. He says, "We don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia." And he'll talk more about that as we go through the book. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength." He learned he wasn't adequate, right? "That we despaired of life itself. Indeed," verse 9, "we felt that we had received the sentence of death." And listen to this. God's in the process of discipling Paul. Never ends. "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." What's Paul saying? He needed to have greater faith. He needed to have greater confidence in God. And so God's going to put him through all kinds of situations to get Paul to the point where he's relying on God. It's a growth process. So we must be pursuing humility. We must be growing in trust. And we do that as we continue to do a deep dive into the Word of God. Now, we've got time. Before we go to the Lord's table, which includes a reminder and a declaration of the new covenant, I just want to look briefly at the next passage. I said last week, I gave the assignment of underlining glory in your Bible. We'll have to look at that in the future. I just want to backtrack and just look at the next paragraph in chapter 3. All right, it's just self-contained here. Roman numeral 2 on your outline. Paul will say something about his and our genuine confidence. We're looking at genuine confidence and sufficiency again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says, after he talked about the Corinthians being a letter of recommendation, the walking billboard, if you will, he says, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God." That's our confidence. It is because God changes people that Paul can write verse 4. And here the gospel produced in the Corinthians a change that validated Paul. Paul understands, we need to understand, it is not money, ability, talent, popularity. It is unflinching trust in God who works in us through the Holy Spirit. And the warning here for us, the warning here for me, and you know, we always need that, is beware of false confidence. Beware of false confidence. Beware of walking by sight. Right, Nance? Leaning on our own understanding. When Paul explains who he is in his ministry, he'll say often things like that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." What is that? That's sufficiency. That's confidence. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I want to go back to Paul's testimony a little bit more in Acts chapter 26. That's another time where his testimony is recorded for us. And just read a couple of verses here. In Acts 26, verse 16 through 18, Paul is given his ministry by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says this. He says, and I'm jumping into this, I know. But verse 16 says, Jesus tells Paul, "Rise and stand upon your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you," verse 18, "to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That's the work of Christ through Paul. That's the work of Christ through Paul. Paul understood he's only the instrument. He's only the instrument. And you and I are only the instrument. We need to keep the instrument clean, but you and I are only the instrument. We need to allow God to work through us. You know, Brian will remind me often when we talk about that we have a great piano. Amen. What brand is that? Is that Yamaha? Yamaha. That's a great piano. I know. Remember when we were looking at pianos? They brought in several pianos. What did they bring in? 3 pianos or so to try them out? I know nothing about pianos. Nothing. And I'd look at it and say, it's kind of nice. But Mike, we know cymbals, right? We know all about that. But pianos, nothing. It's an instrument. It's an instrument. And you know, I can't play the piano. I can't play the piano. It's an instrument, but when the right person gets a hold of keyboards, when Jim or my wife or Michael Fairfoss get a hold of those things, great things can accomplish. Same with the Spirit when we allow Him to get a hold of us. Now, Paul goes on to declare, Roman number 3, our competency for effective ministry. And that's what he really wants to circle in with the church here. Verse 5 to 6, our competency for effective ministry. Verse 5. Let me get back here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Again, he's really going down deep here. Again, there's nothing to trust in or about ourselves. And that lesson only comes through spiritual maturity. We learn not to trust ourselves. Not to trust ourselves. Are you learning that as you're getting older? Are you learning not to trust yourselves? Yes. I mean, I remember I was looking at some stuff I did when I was back in New Jersey. I have a lot of the notes in the files, and I go up Sunday morning with a page and a half of notes on the IBM Correcting Selectric typewriter. Remember those things? That's what I used. Page and a half. I'm thinking, what was I thinking? I can't do that anymore. I come up here with 4, 5, 6, 7 pages because I can't trust myself. I can't trust the memory like we used to, right? It's something growing. I walk around the house after Rachel, the leg thing. I walk around the house and I'm very careful. I don't trust what I used to be able to do. Same spiritually as we grow in grace. We learn not to trust ourselves, and we learn that our ministry, hopefully you're learning this, that is actually God working through us rather than our independent service for Him. And Paul's telling us here that the good news is that God makes us adequate purely by His grace. I want to go back to Exodus for a moment here and remind you, this is a great lesson. This is a great lesson from the life of Moses. And we'll get into Moses in the weeks to come because we will talk about Old Covenant versus New Covenant glory. But Moses had to learn this the hard way. Remember Moses? What do you know about Moses? Y'all went to Good News Clubs. What did you learn about Moses? Remember Moses was adopted, and he was be like the son of Pharaoh, and he enrolled. Where did he get his PhD from, by the way? Wasn't your college, no.
Alexandria.
Egyptian University, right? I always ask people, where'd you get that degree from? Hey, man, he had the best of the best of the best education. And you know what that education did to Moses? And you know what being related to Pharaoh did to Moses? What do you know about Moses back then, back in the day? Man, that guy had an amazing big head. He was arrogant as could be. Remember one day he saw the Egyptians fighting and he intervened and like, God said, you need to learn about sufficiency. You need to learn about adequacy. I'm really speeding through this here. And so what God did, he sent Moses at 40 years old, about 40 years old, into the wilderness for how many years? How many years? I don't like 4 minutes. All right? I mean, this Amazon Prime is amazing. Do you want it right now before 5 o'clock? It's just, man, we're just used to it, right? 40 years. And when God appears to Moses at the firing, remember the bush that wouldn't go out, right? You know, when God calls out to Moses, If you look at the Hebrew, Moses can't even talk straight. I can't either. He talks like a sheep. He answers him. When God calls Moses, he answers him like a humble sheep. Moses was humbled. Moses, after 40 years. Do you think God still takes a long time to do things? He does. Because time is with God, right? We want things right away. Right away. God is in a process of working with us all through our lives. All right, give people a break. We expect too much too soon, you know? Exodus chapter 3. This is amazing. I'm just going to remind you. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. God says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh. And I'll tell you what. I believe, Pastor Gary, 40 years ago, Moses would have said, let me at him. Let me at him. I'll go get him. I'll go get him. Things changed in 40 years. I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He had no sufficiency, no adequacy. He said, God said to him, but I will be with you. I will be with you. I want to go to chapter 10, or rather chapter 4 of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. Moses said to the Lord, and he would not have said this 40 years ago. He would not have said this. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go. I will be with your mouth. I will teach you what you shall speak. And the conflict goes on. But Moses is going to learn firsthand that competency for effective ministry comes from the Lord. God would make him sufficient. God has equipped, by the way, and appointed every believer in Jesus Christ as emissaries of the new covenant that we will celebrate this morning. And it's a covenant where God actually transforms people. Spiritual transformation. And we'll get back to Moses. Number 4 on your notes for this morning. Just let me mention our contrasting ministry here. Where Paul will get into this by way of introduction. He says at the end of verse 6, for the letter kills, speaking of Moses' law, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And here and later, as I said, we'll see in greater detail what's going on here. But the point here is God worked in the past through Moses back on Mount Sinai. And that was fantastic when God was working with Moses. Remember the fire, the smoke, the glory. But now, Paul's going to tell the church here, God has, through Christ, made all of us sufficient to be ministers of a superior covenant, the new covenant. And the point here, if you're taking notes, is the new covenant ministry. The new covenant ministry. Well, right now, God speaks through the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to bring people to new life. And our responsibility is to keep the message clear. And I think I said the last couple weeks, this is really, really important, particularly with Charlie Kirk and all that in the news right now, because there's a lot of people out there jumping on the bandwagon talking about the gospel that have no clue what the gospel is. I hear it all the time. They say they love Jesus, they love God, but when it comes to how do I appropriate faith in Christ, they don't know what's going on. So we have the responsibility to get out there and be clear. And that's why we put out some, I think, really, really good literature for you to carry with you to give people. And I ask people, we were giving out a bunch of books on Halloween to the adults as well. Paul Chappell, Pastor Chappell's book on the gospel. It doesn't come clearer than that. Some of the tracts we have, take them with you. Be clear, be clear. It's very, very important. And here, in the chapter 3, the message, the ministry is for everybody, not just Moses. Everybody can change. Everybody can experience that glory, which means ongoing discipleship. Before I end this morning, I want to, it says here, the letter kills. The letter kills. And I want to ask and answer the question for a moment. How does the letter kill? How does the law kill? How does that happen? Three things for you this morning. Number one, the Word of God tells us that the law kills us. The old Mosaic covenant kills us in that it condemns. It condemns. In Galatians chapter 3, and you don't have these on the screen, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them.'" The law condemns. There's a second thing here. According to Romans chapter 7, verse 8, and I will read it to you. Romans chapter 7, verse 8 tells us that the law, rather than getting rid of our sin nature, incites us even to more sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 8, "But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kind of covetousness, for apart from the law, sin lies dead." The law will incite our sin nature. And Romans 7, verse 11 says this, "For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, the law, deceived us, and it killed me." It killed me. It deceives us. Why? How does it deceive us? Because we think, we think we can keep the law, and we can't keep it. We can't keep it. And that's what the Judaizers were coming into the church of Corinth and saying, "You can keep the law, you can't keep the law." No, you can't. In contrast, the new covenant through the indwelling spirit involves knowing the Lord, internalizing the laws of Christ, understanding total forgiveness, and celebrating what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Before we go to the Lord's table, let me read you a few verses from Hebrews chapter 8 that really crystallizes this. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with verse 7. "For if that first covenant had been fruitless, there would have been no occasion for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel," and we'll be part of this too. "I will put my laws into their mouth. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. They shall not teach each other his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sin no more." And in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. What's he saying here? What's he saying here? He's saying, number one, our adequacy, our sufficiency is to be found in Christ. And the call this morning is threefold. The call this morning is threefold as we approach the Lord's table. It's the call to rest in Christ. It's the call to celebrate. This is a good thing. This is a great thing. And it's the call to serve with joy and confidence, knowing it's all of God. He desires to work through everyone here who knows Christ for his honor and glory. And that's great news. That's great news. Father, as we focus on the cross, pull us away from the things of the system. And we do pray, as the hymn writer penned, that the things of this world that we're so attracted to will grow strangely dim in the light of your word, in the light of what you have accomplished in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.